Welcome. It's fantastic to have you here. Those guys who are in the business class seats, great to have you. And for the girl who sent me an SMS from England, sitting in the hills praying in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Geordie, I send lots of love all the way from South Africa to your tree on the hill in England. Keep praying in that name. And her boss, who's never ever asked her about faith, asked her to speak about Jesus at the dining room table after she prayed to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So this message is getting out all over the earth. It's great to be with you. We're doing a series through the first 133 books of the first 133 chapters of the Bible. We're in the book of Acts. If you're ever in trouble, you go to Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. If you're in trouble with anything, if you want to pray for someone, if you don't know how to make a business decision, if your children are battling at school, you go to Acts 8, 9, and 10. Because what happens in Acts 8, 9, and 10 is absolutely remarkable. God takes an Ethiopian eunuch, he's the finance minister of a country, and through one chapter of scripture, Isaiah 53, he leads him to Christ and he gets baptized. Finance minister. In Acts chapter 9, he takes a scholar who hates the church. He is breathing out murderous threats against the church. He's jailing people. He's giving permission and approval to people, Christians, who are dying. And he has one encounter with him, and he becomes the greatest writer of the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 10, he takes a military man, disciplined military man, who fears God, but he's not quite saved. He hasn't got the full revelation. He prays a bit, he gives a bit of money, but he doesn't know Jesus. And he uses a guy to come all the way across to speak to him about Jesus. He has a revelation of angels. And Peter and Cornelius both have these revelations from heaven. Friends, the reason why we're sitting in the same room, the reason why we're listening to this podcast right now, is because there was an initiative of heaven over our lives before any of us ever made any decision. And when you talk to people, you've got to realize, friends, that when you're sitting in the same room, it's because God appeared to us somehow. We didn't chase God. The mouse doesn't chase the cat. The cat chases the mouse. And we are only here because there was an initiative of heaven, like an angel for Cornelius, like a trance for Peter. I've never had an angel or a trance. I'm a little bit more like the Ethiopian eunuch. I just read the Bible. And Lydia just read the Bible. And so most of us just find God through the Bible. Some of us through angels. But just know that God can do anything. He can take a finance minister. He can take a professor scholar who hates the church. He can find a man who's trying to find God, who's in the military world, and he can get them saved like this. And when I'm in trouble, I read Acts 8, 9, and 10 and say, God, I don't know what the answer is, but God, if you can do these three different things for three different men, then surely, God, you can do something for me. Amen? And so now we're looking at the part of Peter. So there's we saw the first part, now we're looking at Peter, and it says at Caesarea, or as Stephen says it differently, I don't know how you get it from that word, but it doesn't really matter. It's Caesarea. Say Caesarea. There's this guy called Cornelius. And then God appears to a guy, Joppa. Say Joppa. So let's go back in our Bibles a little bit, and we see the story in Acts chapter 8. It's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch, I mean, a eunuch was like a nobody. I mean, you've been to Dr. Sakis Naiman. He's done his job. And you like a barren branch. Oh, Dr. Saki, he's good at his job. And you just, you know, fruitful. You're an unfruitful branch, basically. You've got no social standing. And the Ethiopian eunuch is sitting there and he's worried. And he opens Isaiah 53. And Philip comes and explains the whole thing all the way through to where you get to Isaiah 56. And it says, do not let the eunuch say, I'm only a barren branch. I will give you a name better than sons and daughters. And when you read the Bible, it doesn't matter where you start. You'll eventually find yourself fitting in. And he gets saved and he gets baptized. And at the end of verse chapter 8, it says this. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Say Caesarea. So he's in Caesarea. He knows how God works. He knows how miracles work. He knows how salvation works. He's in Caesarea. Cornelius is in Caesarea. You say, God, why don't you just use Cornelius? Like convenient, just goes down the road, knocks on the door and says, how's it? I'm Philip. I led the Ethiopian guy to the Lord. What's your story, bud? God says, I'm going to use the guy 50 k's away. Because I want him to walk 50 k's on a dirt road because I want to teach him some things. before he gets to Cornelius' house. So when you're sitting worshiping God and honoring God and serving God, and you find yourself on a 50K dirty road walk, wondering where on earth God is, he's busy with you, getting you ready to deliver a message of a man who needs Christ. And sometimes I find myself on that dusty road. Say, God, where are you? He says, right here. Just getting you ready. So that when you meet him, you know exactly what to say with him. And sometimes it takes 50 Ks of dirt road walking to sort our hearts out until we can present Christ properly. Amen? God bless you. And so he has this incredible revelation of God. And then Peter is at Simon the Tanner's house. Say Tanner. Tanner's a guy who worked with leather skins. So you weren't meant to actually, as a proper Jew, you weren't meant to stay at a tanner's house because a dead animal was like, wasn't lacquer. So you didn't stay at his house, you know. But Peter's kind of understanding the gospel and realizing that the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled it, and so he can actually live at the tanner's house. And because he's working in the factory in the day, doesn't mean his hand's going to be so dirty at night. And he's sort of getting himself around that. He's working through religion. And he's a bit hungry, so God drops a sheet from heaven where it says all kinds of animals in it. Now, if you want to understand those animals, you've got to go and read Leviticus 11. It says this, you can eat like these cows that chew the cud and they've got, but these animals you mustn't eat, camels. Now, I know some of you smoke them, but don't eat them. If you smoke them, you'll see Jesus quicker. If you eat them, you might even see Jesus much quicker. It says, don't eat camels, don't eat rock rabbits, or in Pretoria, dassies, and muni farke eetni, igulubi. He says, don't eat any of those things. And the flying birds, he said, don't eat herons, or hoopoes, or bats. So Peter's not doing so lekker, eh? He's hungry, and God drops a sheet with camels, pigs, dassies, herons, and bats. And he says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter just, no ways, God. Surely not God. Say, surely not God. We can't say, surely not God. We can't say that. You see, when in Acts 9, we don't have time to look there, but when God confronts Paul, he's just killing Christians. He's murdering the church. When God confronts, Jesus confronts Paul, you know what he says, who are you, Lord? It's like, what do you mean, Paul? You've been following me your whole life. You're more trained than anybody else. You know your Bible upside down, but you don't know Jesus. He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, the one you have been persecuting. He wasn't persecuting Jesus, persecuting the church. Don't mess with the church, people. The church is not perfect, but you don't mess with the church. You mess with the church, you mess with Jesus. He said that to Paul. He said, Paul, you're persecuting me. Who are you, Lord? Peter, yet the kameel, and the dasi, and the flerk mice. It's like, hey, God, I'm not into that stuff. Surely not, Lord. You know, I found an amazing scripture. It says, when your heart condemns you, 1 John chapter 3, when your heart condemns you, this is the way you know you belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in the presence of God. Because God is bigger than our hearts. You see, friends, Peter and Paul had decided what God looked like inside of their heart. And God comes to them and says, I'm much bigger than your heart. And most of us define our whole lives by what goes on inside of our heart. I qualify. I don't qualify. I'm rejected. I'm debauched. I'm divorced. I've messed up my life. I've suffered bad. It goes on in your heart. But the Bible says, but God is bigger than your heart. And see, theology doesn't happen in your heart. It happens in the extremities of God's nature, which we find out in his book. And so Peter's walked with Jesus for years. But God's not talking about bats and camels and herons and hoopoes and pigs. He's talking about pig people. He's talking about camel people. He's talking about hoopoe people. He's talking about bat people. He's dealing with the prejudice inside of Peter's heart. They say prejudice, friends, is dictated by three groups of people: bad historians, clever politicians, and lazy theologians. But we need prejudice dealt with. Whether it's English on Afrikaans, black on white, young on old, married on single, whatever it is, if there's a prejudgment inside of your heart, it has to bow down at the foot of the cross. And God was using Peter, which was 50 k's away, and he showed him a picture because he was about to introduce him to what Peter thought was a pig, a man outside of the promises of God. And he had to go to that man and preach the gospel. But before he could do that, he had to have something done inside of his heart. So that every pig and camel and bat and hoopoe that walks up the stairs of our church, we will be ready to welcome them in exactly the same way that Peter walked into Cornelius' house. Amen? Amen and amen. When Peter walks there, 50 k's, he'd be thinking, what's happening? Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord. People get cross with me, friends. I got a message from overseas to say, you must be more gentle with the Afrikaans guys. There's some people from Afis that you're offending. Oh, shame. There's some people from Broncos Praat that you're offending. Really? I just preach Christ. Everything else must come under Jesus. Your Afrikaanerdom must come under him. Your school must come under him. Your town must come under him. Everything must come under Christ. Your sin, your bad decisions, your money, it must all come under Christ. And Peter's walking along the road for 50 kilometers thinking, what was all that stuff? Camels and bats and hoopoes and herons and, yo, what is that? God, you really love Greek people. You really love outside people. You really love Portuguese people, God. You really love Afrikaans people, God. You really love black people. God, how does it all work? All those different animals that used to be excluded. God, you're telling me now they're included. He said, yes, I am. Yo, God, another kilometer, another kilometer, another kilometer, another kilometer. We go to verse 24. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. Say expecting. One of the greatest ways we honor God is just by expecting God to work. Just expecting God to work. I have a friend in this church, a black man. He's from one of the African countries. His father died last year. His whole estate, he got $1,400 from his dad's estate. 20,000 rand. And he phoned me and he said, you know, Rory, the problem with Africa is Africa's always got a handout to ask. And it always takes. Africa just takes. And he said, this money has to go to somebody that will take the money to the world. And I said to him, babe, you must be sure it's your inheritance, it's your dad's money. He said, no, this must go to an American. And he came to church on Sunday. And when I saw him at the front door, I said, listen, bud, I want to talk to you about this. He said, it's too late. I've already given it away. Wow. I said, where? He said, there, to that person there standing on the stairs. They live in Europe. He said, that money's going to go to Europe, and we are going to break the poverty mindset that says Africa needs to take. And I'm going to sow it into Europe and say, Africa's a blessing. Africa gives. Africa goes. There was an expectation in his heart. Cornelius didn't know much about God, but he knew that if he prayed and he was generous, he would attract the presence of God. Friends, when I walk into this building, all I feel is the presence. Why? Because 2,000 people for 2 years have just sowed generously and wholeheartedly. And when you walk around, you can just feel God. You think, why? Because God loves generosity. And so they come together and they're expectant. Every time we meet, we think God's going to do something. A word's going to be shared. Somebody's going to be met. Somebody's going to be set free. Somebody's going to meet somebody else. Something's going to happen. Amen? I dropped my wallet this week in the bridge parking lot, the shopping center. I was meeting someone. I dropped it. And I went to the coffee shop and I got a phone call to say, have you lost your wallet? I thought, yeah. And a man 2 years ago went to a businessman's breakfast where he heard me preaching and he picked it up and he Googled me and he got my number and he phoned and he said, I need to meet you. My life is not in a good place. Such a slip having to replace your driver's license and what, but that wasn't the issue. The issue was wherever we go, whatever we do, good or bad or stupid or drop your wallet, we've got to expect that God can do something. And when Peter came, his family was sitting on the edge of their seats waiting for God to move. Don't become familiar with the activities of God in the life of a church. God can do anything at any time. Acts 8, 9, and 10. His close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Say, fell at his feet. In reverence. Now, Peter, remember, this is the first pope, eh? Peter's the first pope. You know how people fall in reverence at the popes that have come through history? You know how people fall in reverence in leaders in the life of the church? You know why we don't call pastor pastor? Because when you call me pastor, you give me power in your life that I'm not meant to have. And God has to put him on a 50K journey to remind him that he's not important. He's just a bearer of good news. Nobody's going to bow down to him. Yes, you must respect your leaders, but you don't bow down to them. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter, after walking 50 Ks in the dirt road, trying to understand camels and bats and herons and hoopoes and dussies, made him get up. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. The greatest gift that a church leader can give to a member of the congregation is to get them to stand up. If we fear God, we never ever have to fear any man or their opinion or their past or their power over our lives. And the model of church government is stand up, not bow down. And any healthy church is built around a congregation that stands up to their leadership, not bows down to them. That's the story of Acts chapter 10. And every person, you've got to deal with every prejudice inside of your heart. Let's say any man, woman, or child, any nationality, whether they're educated or uneducated, whether they know the Bible better than me or worse than me, they can stand toe to toe with me and look eye to eye with me with not an ounce of fear inside of their heart. That is a church that's going to change the world. And while we have titles and expectations and bowing down and reverence and all those things, we stop the flow of the power of God. I believe that. A man came here, a man called Ray Bevan, and he preached a sermon in the tent. Some of you were there, some of you weren't, but many on TV don't know this. And he said he was driving to Heathrow Airport one day, and as he was driving, he saw seven Boeings lined up to land, and God said to him, every one of those Boeings is going to land on your heart, because the Bible says that the devil goes around looking for dry places. And he says, your heart is a dry place, and bitterness and complaining and unmet expectations and judgments and gossiping are all going to land inside of your heart because your heart is dry and the planes are going to land. And he pulled his car over and he started to weep. And he said, God, what must I do? He said, you must flood the runway. You must flood it. And we started pouring water. And the next minute, the power of God came and people started getting healed. And I remember Conrad's mum was there. We poured a bucket of water over her and she got touched by God. And by the end, the baptism pool was empty and people were just washed with all the dryness gone and an inability for those airplanes to land. But this scripture says, while he was speaking this message, the Holy Spirit came. We can actually build a runway for God to land on. We can actually build a place that becomes attractional to God's power and presence. And Peter's a bit doff like me. And so right throughout the scripture, some of you heard me say this, in Matthew 17, it says, while Peter was speaking, a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. God interrupts him. A little bit later on, Peter's got a whole thing about tax and he's talking about it. And it says, as he walked into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. And in Acts chapter 10, it says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, say these words. While Peter's speaking these words, the Holy Spirit comes. So the Father interrupts him, the Son interrupts him, and the Holy Spirit interrupts him. We want to build a church. We do it as we know. We start worship. We have some preaching. We've got home groups. But we're saying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, interrupt us anywhere, anytime, however you want. Amen? These words. Let's see what these words are. So I sent for you immediately, verse 33. It was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Bring a pad to church. Bring your Bible. It's good for you. It takes 20 hours to prepare a sermon. You can hear God. That's what I'm called to do. Won't listen. Not everything I say will be pertinent, but a few things will. Bring a Bible. Write it down. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Say God doesn't show favoritism. Camel, hoopoe, heron, bat, pig, dog, Portuguese, Greek. God doesn't show favoritism. That means if God can work with me, he can work with you. God can work with you, he can work with me. It means if you grew up in the church, God can work with you. If you grew up outside the church, God can work with you. If you got saved when you're 6, God can work with you. If you got saved when you're 66, God can work with you. No favoritism. And the moment you realize you don't have to jump through a set of hoops to get God's blessing, you just actually are his favorite as it is, you start to attract his presence. Because you're not fighting. You don't have a history to fight with. You say, well, I qualify. So I can actually, God. I saw the other day, my oldest son was there. I bought golf balls for my youngest son. Just gave the golf balls to my youngest. I don't have to explain, hey, Boyd, you know, I didn't actually get you golf balls because he knows that I'm a fair dad. He knows that I don't show favoritism. I've got 4 children. And if one gets blessed on Thursday, I don't know when the other one will be blessed. But if they live in my house for any length of time, they'll realize they're no favorites. They all get treated the same. And so when you see God working with somebody, you have to have a theology, God has no favorites. And that will just keep attracting the presence of God. Otherwise, we become bitter. You think, oh, well, no, God's got no favorites. That's how he starts his sermon. But accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Say accept. Say accept. What's the opposite of accept? Number one problem in South Africa, rejection. People are rejected. Women get rejected. Men get rejected. Fathers reject people. Mothers reject people. I was standing at the door on Sunday night. I'm a pastor. I can feel people's pain. And a young girl walked in. I grabbed her by her arm. Not hard. I just grabbed her. I said, I want to talk to you. I took her around the corner in the front there. And I said to her, what's wrong? And the tears didn't drop out of her eyes. The tears popped out of her eyes. I said, rejection. I said, by who? I said, by my mum. You see, it's easy for a dad to reject somebody. They do it all over in South Africa. They just impregnate and they keep going and they impregnate and they keep going. But a mum, once that baby, it's very difficult for a mum to reject. So when you've been rejected by your mum, it's very deep. But you know what the Bible says in Isaiah 49? Though your mother reject you, I will not reject you. Say, I'm accepted. You see, when we believe that, and we come to church on Sunday, and your parents have left you, and they've left you, and they've gone overseas, and your dad got divorced, and when you walk into church on Sunday, you say, I'm accepted. I'm accepted. And when you sit down on the edge of your seat, you become a runway for God to land. Imagine 2,000 people. No favoritism. You walk in here and check, that oak's a Springbok rugby player and that oak's like this thing and I'm just like nothing, but hey, I'm a favorite of God and I'm accepted. And we all sit down and God. Yeah. But he accepts men from every nation who fear him. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ who is Lord. Say peace. Good place. Shalom. No fighting in your heart. No unmet issues inside of your heart. Whatever you've been through, God's dealt with it. you've got peace. Do you know, through the building project, I'd collected a whole lot. I have a pen collection, I had a watch collection. I've collected them for 20 years. And I'm always looking and hustling and buying and selling. It's my hobby. I gave everything away. In that area of my life, I've just got peace. It feels like that which preoccupied me for hours, just, I have peace. I've got one watch. I'll have it for the rest of my life. I've got no problem with collecting watches. I just know what God wanted me. He just said, you're just too busy with all this stuff. Just simplify your life and find peace. And we have a lot of cyclical stuff that happens in the church. So it keeps coming up. No, just deal with it and settle it and let God reign in your heart. Peace. Got people coming here at war. Let your partners go. Let your previous marriage go. Let your children go. Let your parents go. Let your boss go. Let COVID go. The loss of your business, let it go. Let it go. And trust God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Trust Him. He'll show you. He'll help you. You'll find your wallet in a car park. Oh God, may we become like Eugene. He went and relocated to Windhoek to build a runway in the middle of the... May, Lord God, we become runway builders, Lord God, that every time we come to church, we turn the lights on, we say, land your plane in this building, God. Land your presence in this building, God. Good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Say, Lord of all. Capital L. Underline it if you've got a Bible. Lord of all. Lord of your tongue. Lord of your time, Lord of your money, Lord of your relationships, Lord of your future, Lord of all. I read this comment. It says, unless you have a God, you allow to tell you things that you don't want to be true. Peter, you must eat the camel and the bat. Unless you have a God, you allow to tell you things you don't want to be true. You will never be changed when He tells you things that are too good to be true. He is in this man's house and he never thought he could get saved. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God starts moving. No favorites. Everybody's accepted. His peace in my heart. He's the Lord of all. Paul's given his life to Him. Peter's given his life to Him. The Ethiopian's given his life to Him. Lydia's given her life to Him. Starts using Lydia's household to build the church of Philippi. Starts using 3CI. Build another church. Given our hearts, given our money, given our lives, given our relationships, given our time, given our money. Kai's given. He's an executive. He's given up his Friday afternoons to have music lessons because he wants his voice to improve. I want to say to you, well done, Kai. And the lady next to him, she's his band member. He's the leader. The lady standing behind him is his music teacher. He's saying, here's my voice, God. I want to use my voice. The lady's now playing second fiddle to him, but she's actually teaching him. Oh, God, the kingdom is advancing. He's the Lord of all. Holy Spirit just lands. That's some of the best worship you've ever led, Kai. Holy Spirit just comes. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Say Jesus of Nazareth. And people say, why do you emphasize this? You know what it says in John chapter 1? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like Papa Highland. Can anything good come out of, and yet when they call Jesus, they call Him Jesus of Nazareth. I come from Harry Smith. Can anything good come out of Harry Smith? I came out of Harry Smith. God has anointed me. He's called me to preach and He's anointed you too. His Spirit has come upon you. Whether you're from Germiston or Boksburg or Benoni or Bloemfontein or Blikkiesfontein. His anointing comes upon us. And we realize that I'm not dictated from the town I come from, the school I come from, the family I come from, the background I come from. God anoints me. And when His power comes upon me, the gospel goes forward. Amen. You must walk out of here tonight and say, as Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God, then Paul of Pretoria can be anointed by God too. and Harry from Harry Smith and Lydia from Lady Smith and whoever your name might be, put it in there and trust God to anoint you with His Spirit so that He will become the landing place in our lives. Amen. I'm not cross. I'm just passionate. When He was saying these words, anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Say, God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by... If you go and read Galatians chapter 3, it says this, cursed be anybody who is hung on a tree. It goes back to Deuteronomy. He was hung on a tree, friends, to take our curse so that we could be. What's the opposite of cursed? Say blessed. Say blessed. Say blessed. Not some American asking for money saying, oh, bless you, brother. Theology. When he preached this message, that Jesus died on a tree and the curse that should have become on your life went onto his life. And I live in blessing, and you live in blessing. And when we come together, friends, whether it's 50 of us or 150 or hopefully soon 1,550, the blessing of God will be upon us. And the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. That's what it says. It says everybody who believes receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. Don't walk in here and feel guilty. Don't walk in here and look down. Don't walk in here. I saw a man in counseling today. He's an upstanding man in our community. We have got a full-time counselor. He decided to come because he needs counsel. And instead of being embarrassed looking down when I walked into the office, I said, you know what? I want to commend you for the bravery to come into this building today to deal with the sin inside of your heart. Because when you walk off this property, you're forgiven. What kind of a church are we? We're a church that eats camels, pigs, dussies, herons, hoopoes, bats. Walk 50 Ks so that God can deal with our hearts. So when they walk up the stairs, we can show them favoritism. We can include them. We can accept them. We can teach them about Jesus. We can teach them about forgiveness. We can teach them about blessing. We can take their curse and give their blessing. It says, when he heard these words, say the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would build a church here, Lord, where you can interrupt us anytime. Jesus, I pray we'll build a church here where you can interrupt us anytime. Holy Spirit, I pray we'll build a church here, Lord, that would be like a runway for your presence. Everybody standing up, no fear of man, no guilt of sin, no shame of past expressions, no living under the curse of our upbringing or the curse of our disqualification or the curse of our whatever it is. When they heard this message, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Father, if you can do Acts 8, 9, and 10 back to back, do it again, I pray, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.